Well, JT, it's amazing to me how often your devotion dovetails with the message I'm going to give. Well, there's no doubt about that, because all things are of God. And the name of my message is Truth is Hate to Those Who Hate the Truth. And that's actually a saying that a friend of mine came up with. Quite an interesting guy. He has a good mind and has relatives that died at the Alamo. Sutherland Springs, which was made the news about a year ago, is named after one of his ancestors. But we live in a day when it's so obvious that there are people that hate the truth. And I've got two examples right off the bat from Scripture. Brother Paul talked about one of them not too long ago. It comes out of 1 Kings chapter 22. And the story is that, you know, Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And they were under Syrian rule. And Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to go to war with him against Assyria to take back, I think it's Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab brings out 400 of his prophets to find out what should be done. And of course, they all said, go up. You know, God's going to deliver it into your hands. Well, Jehoshaphat evidently knew he wasn't a very godly man, so he wanted to know, is there not another prophet? Mm-hmm. Well, there was one, and his name was Micaiah. It's 1 Kings 22. Let's just read verses 7 and 8 for our example. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Amaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Well, there's a great example of somebody who knew that Micaiah was a true prophet of God and prophesied the truth. And he didn't want to hear the truth. Ahab was one of the most evil of the kings of Israel. And eventually he ignored that word from Micaiah and was killed in that battle, just as the Lord had prophesied would happen. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. And I know I read this not too terribly long ago in another message, but it does bear out this truth, that truth is hate to those that hate the truth. And we certainly live in a day where we see that more often. And that's where I'm going to go with this before the message is over. So let's begin with verse 16. Luke 4, beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Mm. Talk about light. He's giving some light here. Yeah. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And this is a very interesting verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now keep in mind, this is, Jesus is back in Nazareth. This is where he grew up. These people knew him. They watched him for 30 years. They had to wonder about this man. Never a sin, never a wrong thing. In verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever ye have had done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, here comes some more light. Many widows were in the land in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She's a Gentile. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elishas, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So initially they were marveling at the gracious words that he had to say. And then all of a sudden they wanted to throw him down off a cliff. They didn't want to hear the truth either. They hated it because he was telling them that these people that were healed previously, they weren't Jews. That just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you have favor with God. That's just like today. A lot of people don't want to believe that because they think that if you're a Westerner and you're white, you're Christian. There's nothing further from the truth. That's not the mark of a Christian. So those are two examples. There's others in the scriptures to show that people do not want the truth. People like darkness better. They don't want to come to the light. Now, we all know this verse. It's the first verse of the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are many, many people, most people, in the world, reject that verse and everything that comes after it. And even those that believe that that is true don't believe a lot of what comes after it. It's a very significant verse. I mean, I think about it all the time simply because in that verse is everything pertaining to life and reality. You cannot get out of that verse. I mean, it's space, time, and phenomena or matter, and life being God. I was thinking about it this morning. Man thinks they're so great. And they've done a lot of great things. I mean, you know, put a rover on Mars, put a man on the moon several times, brought him back. You know one thing you can't do, you can't create more space. It's impossible. Can't create more time. No, they guess about that. They allow themselves a fourfold error. I mean, they say 13 and a half billion light years, but possibly it's four times that. That's what they're saying now. You know, 100 years from now, it may be who knows what. But that first verse is so, to me, so... The wisdom of God in it You can't get away from that verse. And everybody, except maybe these little ones, they've seen people who at one time had life, and then they don't have it anymore. Their body's there. They're occupying space. There's mass. They have time. It's over. But there's no life in them. You know, what happened to them? You know, what is that? That first verse of the Bible is only the beginning of the manifestation of God. He existed prior to that. For how long? Who knows? There's no measurement of it. But then there came a point when let there be light, and it was light. And that's what kicked it off. In the beginning shows, if there's a beginning, there has to be an end. That's the way it is. If you're here, you can't be there. If you're east, you can't be west. Life is just full of those kinds of things. In the beginning, so there's going to be an end. Scientists don't believe that. Scientists believe that there's this cycle where there was the Big Bang. Yeah. And everything's going apart. And then it's going to get sucked back together again into that mass. And just keeps going back and forth, kind of like reincarnation. No one's observed that. But they think that. Which, you know, if you can't observe it, isn't that a violation of the law of science? Isn't that one of the tenets of science, that you have to observe something? But that doesn't matter to them. And also, you know, words have meaning. In the beginning, but what about out of the beginning? There is out of the beginning. That's where God was. Like he was in the dark place. There was no light, but God was there. But people struggle with that verse and don't believe the rest of it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm leading up to a point of all of this. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, when you look at that first verse of the Bible, you're seeing what you can't get out of. It is our reality. And there's, you know, there's God. And that's where they have the problem, is God. And it's really the problem in our day. You know, back in the day, 200 years and further, atheism really wasn't so much of an issue. Everybody had a God, many gods. And there's a reason for that. Well, let's begin with chapter or verse 9, Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he's referring back to the very beginning, to that first verse. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there was a purpose for creation. And that is what these atheists don't see. Their big thing is it's not reasonable to them. They don't ever talk about purpose. They talk about reason and faith. They can't rationalize this. But what they don't understand is that God didn't do this for man. He had an eternal purpose, a purpose that was prior to creation, prior to time, when nobody existed. And that's in that first verse. You just don't know it until you read further in the book. But there's an eternal purpose. Now, none of this, nothing would ever make sense if there wasn't life. Life. And man is so desperately trying to create life. They think if they can create life, they're God, that they can do something that, that only God can do. And they've come close to it. You know, you hear about test tube babies and all kinds of things like that. You hear about, what's the other one that they have? Clones. Genetically modified food. And now we're talking about laboratory meat. Excuse me, if it didn't eat grass, I don't want to eat it either. I just don't trust it. But again, they're putting together these things, and God's allowing all, is revealing to man a lot of these things. But it's life, and that's, you know, in the beginning, God. Well, there was life there. But they don't want to acknowledge that. I saw an article last week. I didn't read it because it's nonsense to me. I mean, you see things like this all the time, but there are people, they're saying that in 30 years, they will be able to prevent death. Of course, they're talking about aging. Not talking about if, you know, some jihadist gets a hold of you and cuts your head off. There's not much they can do about that. But the aging process. They want to slow down the aging process or stop it all together so that you live forever. Yeah. Right? Not going to happen. It is appointed unto man once to die. But they don't believe that first verse, so they don't believe that verse out of Hebrews either. Or in the other verses. Isaiah 43:25, and you don't need to go there. I'll just read it to you. They don't see this. They don't understand this. I am he that blesses, that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. God doesn't do these things for you and me. We may be the beneficiaries of them, and praise God that we are. But his purpose, of course, the eternal purpose is in Jesus Christ. The purpose is for his own sake that he does these things. These people, atheists and so many other Christians even, it's all very man-centered, not God-centered. They think God does all these things for them. No, he has a purpose for everything, and it's for his own glory. And that's what man hates. Is well, that's it, and they won't attribute that to God. They'll attribute that to the devil. They think that only the things that please them are from God. When I look back on my life, I don't have to go back too far either. And think of things that have happened that weren't real pleasant. And I realize the good that came out of them. And I look back and mourn because I wasn't real happy about it. And was angry with God even. And I've repented of those things. And realized more and more that, you know, God is in control. And that this is not about me. It's all for the glory of God, and to trust him and his wisdom, and to know that he is righteous and holy. It's a daily thing with me. But again, the focus isn't on man, it's on God. And another verse is out of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Again, for Christ's sake. And a lot of times when we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. You know, Jesus didn't come here without a purpose. There was a purpose for Him coming here. And He said He was going to build His church. And it's gathering a bride for Him. It's for Him, not for us. Now, you know, God does bless His people. Not always with material things. Not always with health even. But it's with that peace that comes from knowing Him. And knowing the issue between God and man is only one issue. And that's sin. And if your sins are forgiven, then there's going to come a moment when you'll be like Gabriel. I love to think about it. Stand in the presence of God. I mean, I marvel every time I read that verse. I read it, you know, last week at Christmas, of course, because that's part of the Christmas story. But when he told Elizabeth that, you know, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine you standing in front of God? I mean, you don't do it without an invitation. I mean, it's quite a thing. So again, truth is hate to those who hate the truth, and they want to focus on themselves. And if that what they're hearing doesn't make them feel good, they hate it. But it's not about us. It's about God, and it's His glory. But what a glory it is for those who God reveals Himself to. Let's go back to Genesis, and let's go back to chapter 3. And we'll just read verse 1. You know, this is where the serpent shows up. This is where Satan shows up. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, I've wondered about that so many times, I'm sure y'all have, about that serpent. You know, that was a snake. He was a snake. And there's nothing evil at this time about snakes. I mean, I don't like them now. I mean, I can't help but think of evil now when I think of a snake. But they are cursed. But you know why that serpent was more subtle? You don't hear a snake. I mean, they just slither right on up to you. Yeah. Bite your ankle or whatever. Or wrap themselves. But you don't hear them. They don't make footsteps. I mean, they're quiet. No matter if they're going over leaves or what, they're quiet. And, you know, that's the way Satan is the same way. And he's picked that serpent up because he knew. I just thrown that in. I mean, that's not called theology. That's called bellology. It's always been significant to me that this is the first thing we see about Satan. And it's like he's saying, oh yeah? Oh yeah? He's questioning the Word of God. Oh yeah, let me tell you the truth. And he goes on, and of course he twists that truth, and he ends up lying to Eve when he told her that she won't die. That should be like God. And there's truth to that, but a lie is always built on the truth. The truth came first, right, and then came the lie. And that's what we're seeing so much around us today. I mean, what's one of the big things that's in the news, been in the news for the last year that I never heard before? It's called fake news. That's not to say there wasn't fake news before, but now it's just more out in the open. And now, you know, who knows what the truth is? I have no idea what the truth is about this Russian collusion. I have no idea. I can't follow it. But we're living in a day like no other day has ever been. And it is very confusing. And things that are right are now wrong, and the things that are wrong are now right. You know, you have to wonder 20 years from now, someone who's still growing up, somebody in their primary learning years, how are they going to know unless they are instructed in this book? You know, I recall, you know, Satan, of course, he lies, and he's nothing but a liar. Everything he says is a lie. It's really an amazing thing as I think about. He knows there's God. He has seen God.
Yeah, he believes in
Him. Oh, absolutely.
Fully, yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, he knows. He absolutely knows. And his followers, and I'll just throw this out. I didn't realize this till it was either yesterday or the day before, but the word demon is not a biblical word. You don't find that in the scriptures, nor do you find the phrase fallen angels. You don't find that in the scriptures either, but these are lying spirits. And I think about a lady named Madame Blavatsky, who was very, very evil, and her whole life from about the time she was 17 until she died, I think she died in her 60s, she was visited by these two spirits, and they physically manifested themselves to her. Of course, they were young, handsome Hindu men, and they fed her all this information, and they knew. They knew where she was heading with it. They knew that she would suffer the same vengeance that they were going to suffer. They didn't care. They didn't care at all. You know, and she didn't realize it. She believed them. And of course, they know there's no hope for them. Satan knows. That's what I marvel at. He knows. There's absolutely no hope of redemption for him. He knows he's going to suffer the full wrath of God forever. And he would have an understanding of that. Whereas us, we cannot imagine it. It's not our reality. Going back to Genesis 1:1, our reality is time, space, and matter. And having this life. Deuteronomy 32:4. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to go there. He is the rock. His work is perfect. This is the song of Moses. For all his ways are judgment. And here's the point I was trying to really get to out of here. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Our God is a God of truth. You know, I'm not sharing anything new with anybody here. We know that. We believe this book is the Word of God. And it, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His Word is true. You mentioned it. It's pure. His Word is pure. This is what we rely on. We believe what we believe because we believe this book. We believe it's the Word of God. And He's a God of truth. That very, you know, there in Genesis 1:1, that God is a God of truth. And man is so foolish that he thinks that he can do it his way. The Jews thought they could do it their way, that their righteousness was good enough. They could go through these ceremonies and that was good enough, but they could do it with their righteousness. And I just started reading a book a while back that was written 200 years ago. And this is what the man saw 200 years ago. Actually, about 250 years ago. That so many people who were professing to be Christians weren't Christians at all. Not at all. They had so presumed upon their own goodness, the things that they did, go to church, read the Bible, things of that nature, which is all fine. But that's not what saves you. You know, it's not what saves you at all. The scripture talks about being a hearer and a doer of these things. A doer. And that's what this guy has wrote the book about. The whole thing, the whole book is, I kind of got lost in it, so I'm going to start over. I mean, there's no chapters in this book. It's 250 pages. There's no chapters, no pictures either. So, God is a God of truth. Jesus, in his prayer, when he was praying in John 17, said to the Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's this book. It's everything that's in this book is the truth. And I can't remember now if it's, I think it's Peter who said that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that is this book. It's everything pertaining to life and godliness. And those that reject that first verse are going to reject everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we're seeing it in our day. We're seeing it where perverted marriages, people think that they can change their gender, that they can do what they want to do, that they can worship God the way they want to worship God, that we're all on the same path, just heading to the same way. And yet, it's not true at all. But they believe it's true. Pardon me? I mean, it's amazing things I heard not too long ago. Almost every time, and we all hear this, you know, somebody that we know or somebody we work with as a relative that passes away, had cancer or dementia, Alzheimer's, and, you know, they suffer. And you hear, well, now they're in a better place. I never say that because I don't know. But if I was to question it, then they would turn against me for saying something so negative about it. Of course, I don't know them, so I don't say anything about it. I would hope that they are. But I just know that, you know, it's a narrow gate, it's a narrow road, and as few there be that find it. But there's a broad road and a broad gate, and many will find it. Many. I mean, I just read a book by Pink on that very thing. And it sure is thought-provoking to think about those things and to think about this day that we live in today. I think today's the last day of the regular NFL season. I'm sure a lot of people are going to be heartbroken after today. And so many people that I know, this is the day they live for. You know, because it's football. And every major sport plays on this day. At golf tournaments, this is the day that they end. This is the climax of the golf tournament. It's on Sunday, always. I mean, is that just a coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Let's move over in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. You know, Genesis chapter 6 is the chapter of the flood. The earth had not been around very long at this point, and things were so bad that God decided to destroy it. So let's just read a few verses. So we'll begin at verse 5, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Another word for continually would be daily, every day. Just evil every day. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, what I have found interesting about this, that verse 7, and you can do this, y'all can do this yourself, these little kids could do this themselves, that you can figure out what year that happened, beginning with Adam. But I believe that, you know, that first day was a 24-hour day and so on and so forth, so I don't have a problem going there, but just you can date this from the scriptures themselves. And that verse 7 would have been sent. This is an amazing thing. That it was 1,536 years after the day of creation. And how many years has it been since Christ was resurrected? A few more years than that. Now the average age of a man, you take out Enoch, who lived to be 365, you take him out, the average age of a man was 912 years. Now, how many people were on the earth at that time, I do not know. I'm kind of figuring, though, you know, a generation, and again, this is biology, this isn't, I don't know how people come up with 40 years, but I'm thinking that, you know, it's not the fertility of a man, it would be the fertility of a woman. How many years can a woman bear a child? And, you know, there's no set rule for that. I mean, Sarah was in her 90s when she gave birth, and Elizabeth was up there in years when she gave birth. So, you know, it's not like it's a cut in stone kind of a truth. But, you know, if a man lived to be 912 years, I mean, could 400 years have been a generation? I don't know. What I do know is they lived a long time, and they can have a lot of kids. And you know, Scripture talks about them multiplying on the face of the earth. So there you go. There could have been hundreds of millions of people or even billions of people on the earth at that time. But the point is that in that short of a period of time, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, reached its point where God wiped out the whole world except for those eight souls. And you think of how many years we've lived now since the last revelation of God, which was, as you mentioned, Jesus Christ. He came here as God. You know, it sent his prophets and had the judges and now he himself came to preach the gospel, to be the light unto the world. And we're no better off now than we were back then. And maybe worse off. I mean, this whole, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But, I mean, it distresses me when I think about it. I almost feel dirty by the time I get home at the end of the day. Looking at the news, seeing these things that are going on, I can't believe how violent, how corrupt this world is in our own country, in every area of it. And what people take pleasure in, what their attention is focused on, what's important to them. Even those that profess to be Christian is amazing to me. So from the time of, and if my calculation is right, we are in the year 6069. The year 2019 is going to be the year 6069. It's been 4,113 years since the flood. Now, I know that if I was back in my physics class at school, they'd be throwing me out the door. That was a mad professor up there. He mocked God every opportunity he had. To him and so many other people, everything can be explained through physics. Which, that's only what God's revealed to man, how to measure these things and ascertain these things and atoms and all that sort of thing. It's God's revealed that to man, and it's turned them into fools instead of making them wise. So I thought that was kind of interesting that, again, it just took about 1,500 years for sin to reach its high point. And the world's gone on almost 4,400 years since then. So in the beginning, well, there's going to be an end. And I personally think we live in that time. I have a lot of reasons for believing that. I'm going to read some here right now. Let's go to Romans. Y'all are going to be familiar with this. We've read this before. We've talked about it. It's nothing new. We're going to begin. It's Romans 1. We'll start with verse 18. And, you know, there are so many important words, important truths in this passage of Scripture that there's no way I could, explain them all or cover them all in this short message, but we'll see what we're seeing out here right now. We're living in this day. John MacArthur has a pretty good message on the, I think it's called The Decline of a Nation, and this is what he's focusing on in these verses, you know, the progression of it. And I can say, I mean, I'm 68 years old, so I can see it in my time. I see it before my very eyes. And I know the other two group here can too. Joel probably doesn't, but it wasn't really in his time. But it's happening, and he might see it. But at any rate, so let's begin with verse 18. And we'll read it, and I'll come back, and we'll give a little commentary on it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even, these are the two things, his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And we'll stop there. I got so many of these words that are in bold and larger font than font 12. These things that we're seeing, and it struck me as I was preparing this message, there in verse 1, the wrath of God was revealed when he destroyed the world the first time. That was the wrath of God. And we see it every day, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, these mass shootings. That's the wrath of God. But it's against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's not Satan. It's not the angels that left their first estate. They know their end. I don't know, I guess some of them maybe are already in outer darkness and suffering the wrath of God. I know there's coming a day when all of them will be, Satan himself will be bound by that or to that. But right now what we see, this is what men are, they're holding the truth and unrighteousness. That's the key in this whole section here. They know the truth. They all know Genesis 1:1. It's built into them. You can't escape it. But they're suppressing it. They're denying it. They're lying to themselves. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to give the glory to God. They want their own glory. You know, you read about these Kardashians and these other... it just makes me ill when I think of some of these pop stars and how they think that they're so worthy of being worshipped because of who they are. And they don't know that anything good about them was given to them by God. Their looks or what their abilities, but they're taking His glory, and they're perverting it. They live such a licentious life, but they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Just like that first verse, that was the manifestation of God. They don't attribute it to God. They want to say it was a big bang. They want to take God completely out of the picture. But no, that which is known of God is manifest in every person. And he says what those two things are. His eternal power and Godhead. I mean, to think, and this is what kind of boggles my mind, is to think that, and this is what they have to believe, is that out of chaos comes order and life. And yet they haven't been able to create life yet with all their knowledge and skills and on, but oh, right. Well, that's it. I mean, that's exactly it right there. It's kind of a marvel, but, you know, it's like, you know, Stephen Hawking and I guess others are thinking that the force would be gravity. Well, okay, where'd it come from? You know, if it's, you know, gravity has to act on something, so something had to come from something. But you know, it's not worth getting into a discussion with an atheist. I watch some of them every now and then, and these Christians will call up, they tear them apart. But you know, these atheists don't come from the same foundation. They don't believe your book. They know it, but they don't believe it. And the people calling up don't believe it very well either. There's a lot they don't know. So, I mean, it's kind of a vain thing. And these atheists just feel like they're so arrogant. They're just so arrogant. And in verse 21, because that when he's talking about these people who hold the truth in unrighteousness, When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew God, but they're not giving the glory to God. It'll be like Caesar. You know, Caesar worship. They worship Caesar. Or remember Herod. You know, Herod gave that one speech, and these people say, oh, the words of God. And he didn't have a problem with it. And God smit him with worms. He died a horrible death. And you got that Kim fella there in North Korea. Same thing. He's worshipped. That's what he wants. He, his dad before him, and grandpa all stole the glory of God and wanted to be worshipped. You know, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it takes a fool. And that's what we're seeing today. You didn't used to see that. You know, communism, that's the basis of communism. There is no God. That man is the highest being. Everything exists for the state, which is, you know, run by men. And that's what an atheist is saying, is that the man is the highest being that there is, and that man is the captain of his destiny, and that when you're gone, you're gone. There is nothing else, nothingness. But it takes a fool to say that, and that's what God has done. He's taken the wisdom of this world, and these made fools out of these men for believing that. I mean, to me, it's incredible. It's just absolutely incredible to think that order came out of chaos, that impersonal forces acted on impersonal matter and created order. And we see it in everything you look at, even right now. That's amazing to me. That a company like General Motors can be as big as it is and operate for as long as it has. It's amazing when you get all those people and all those egos, and yet they produce cars. Now, some people like Ford better, but same thing for Ford or Walmart. I mean, it is amazing. And we're going to touch on that here in just a second. In fact, it's not even going to take a second. I hope everybody brought a big lunch, because I think we're going to have plenty of time to eat it. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And again, the whole point that I'm really trying to show, and I'm struck by this, you know, the truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And we sure do see that going on today in a big way. And it's almost as if you do believe the truth, then you are an outcast. In fact, I don't know if anybody saw this. I watched it last night on YouTube. But a man had gone into a vape store. You know what vaping is? That's the new thing. Instead of smoking cigarettes, you can buy these devices that filled with nicotine still, and I guess it heats it up, and you I don't know, you vape it. I don't do that stuff, so I don't really know about it, but that's the big thing, vaping. So this guy goes into a vaping store, and he's wearing a Trump t-shirt, and this clerk goes absolutely ballistic on him. I mean, the language is foul. This guy just melts down and is just, and it goes on for, and another customer is filming this. That's one thing about our day. I mean, you know, people got their cameras out now or their phones, and they record all these things, and it makes its way to YouTube. And that's usually my entertainment, because it's free. I like free. So I'm watching this guy, and again, he's just wearing a Trump t-shirt, and you hear about this all the time. They get, you know, people get thrown out of restaurants and get thrown out of this and that, or they get beat up. Well, here, this guy just goes on this rant, and he's going all back and forth and just cursing and not serving the guy and everything, just because he wore a Trump t-shirt. People hate him. They'd rather have had Hillary Clinton as the president. It's just amazing. And we've never seen anything like this. But what we're going to read is going to, I think, shed some light on this for us. In 2 Thessalonians, we'll begin with, it's chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's keeping order in this world. And he'll continue to do that. But eventually, he starts withdrawing his influence. He starts pulling back. And the world's going to go the way the world's going to go, which, you know, the way of the world is death. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, again, you know, we're talking about truth and people who hate it. And so he's talking about people who receive not the love of the truth. I mean, and that's amazing to me. There's nothing in this book that believing in it will keep you from enjoying life. Life on this planet. But, you know, the eternal purpose of God in Christ is eternal life. I mean, that's what he promised. He promised it to the Lord. And it's Titus 1:2. And who was that? Christ already had eternal life. That's for some people. That's for some people that were going to be saved during this manifestation of God. We're going to have eternal life. That's what everybody wants. Even the wicked want it. I mean, even those that... I mean, nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody. And it's like I heard somebody say or read a while back, you know, most Christians wouldn't want to be in heaven either. Yeah. Kind of odd, but I mean, it's holiness. I mean, that's why I marvel at, you know, Gabriel gets to stand in the presence of a holy God. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but when I think about that, it just amazes me. And one day, those that belong to God will be able to do that. So in addition to the Holy Spirit pulling back, that's why we're seeing more and more evil, more and more the wrath of God. It's falling on us because of the wickedness of man. But in addition to that, God is has sent a strong delusion that people will believe a lie. A lie like, oh, I was born this way. That's why I'm a sodomite. I can't help myself. Or I'm a drunkard because I was born with this proclivity. No. You're irresponsible. That's what the problem is. You're irresponsible. It's not convenient for you. You know, if you got a problem, quit drinking. You don't have to drink. You can't handle it, quit. You can't handle it, do it respectively, or responsibly, I should say. But I mean, I know people who don't drink and they brag about it. Like, well, okay, so what? I know a lot of people don't drink. They don't brag about it either. They just don't like the taste. And finally, let me read John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth. You know, we read out of Deuteronomy, the God of truth. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth. And now, you know, here's John writing about the Spirit of truth. And it's an uppercase S. So he's talking about the third person of the Godhead. The Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. And that's where these atheists have a problem, is, you know, you can't see God. You can't prove God. You can't disprove God. The manifestation that there is a God is all around us. They reject that because they are slaves. They're in bondage to their senses. And if they can't measure a thing by that, then they want to cast it out and can't reason with it. But, you know, I thank God. I just absolutely thank God that, I think about that day on the submarine and a few other days, of course, but I think about that day on the submarine and I just marvel what God began in me. And it's all of God. It's all of God.